Good morning. It is a privilege to stand here in the place of our lead pastor, Bob Moss, this morning to continue on in this series that we've been talking about and looking at since Easter, this series that we call Restoring Hope. Today, we're going to be talking about our spiritual growth as it relates to restoring hope, finding hope in our lives for spiritual growth as we continue in this journey toward Christ-likeness. But I wanted to throw out this morning as the title, what about unspiritual growth? What if we were to consider that it's possible that unspiritual, or at least what appears to be unspiritual growth, all can be part of our journey to becoming more like Christ? In other words, it may not look spiritual at the time. It may not seem spiritual at the onset, but I do believe that God uses all of our decisions, all of our choices, and all of our experiences to move us further toward what he intends for us to be. Our text this morning is going to be in Philippians chapter 3. It's going to be on the screen. You might want to turn to it in your Bible, but either way, I'm going to ask you to read it with me, so get your best reading voice on here in a couple of seconds. A little bit of background, though, before we read this scripture to understand what he is referring to, what he is speaking to. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church in Philippi, thus the book called Philippians, and he's writing to them and talking to them about his deep desire to come to know Christ even more than he already knew. Now, you think about having an encounter with God on the road to Damascus would bring you to a pretty significant experience and understanding of God and Christ, but Paul is now saying, I want to know more about Christ and what he might mean to me. And then he uses this phrase, and also the power of his resurrection. You see, Paul wants to know fully what the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ might mean in his life. So from that background, we get to this scripture, and I'm going to ask you if you would read with me. This is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. All right, in your best Sunday morning shouted out voice. You ready? Are you ready? All right, together. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Well, something many of us experience is the hope to grow more spiritually and to grow more consistently. Sometimes it will look very recognizable, and other times I propose that it may not seem so recognizable. It may not even look spiritual, and as I said, that's why we're using this title this morning, Unspiritual Growth. Well, there are three questions that I want to lay out for us to take a look at this morning. The first question would be, what does spiritual growth look like? We're going to take just a few moments and say, what does spiritual growth, how do I really know that I am growing spiritually? And then second, I want to take a look at some of those things that can derail spiritual growth in our lives. What are some of those things that we need to guard against or to be cautious of that can derail the spiritual growth that we may desire in our lives? And then lastly, the part that I hope you'll take home with you, if you should fall asleep during the first 20 minutes or so, wake up for this part, all right? What contributes to my spiritual growth? What are those things that go into a healthy, growing, a spiritually growing life? Well, let's take a look at this first point. What does spiritual growth look like? Well, what do you think of when you hear the term spiritual growth? What comes to mind? What do you picture? This week, as I was preparing to stand before you, I said, God, would you give me a new definition, perhaps, just for this week, of what spiritual growth would look like for me? And this is the thought that came to mind in his response. Expanding the territory of our lives that is under control of God's Spirit. How about that? Spiritual growth means I'm expanding, I'm constantly enlarging the tent of my life to allow more and more to come under the full control of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, what's that look like? How do I know if the tent is being expanded? How do I know if I've been surrendering more to Christ? Well, once again, this great guy named Paul offers us the barometer of how we know that spiritual growth is taking place, how we know that the Spirit is alive and active in our lives. In his book to the church in Galatia, which we call Galatians, in chapter 2:20, he says this, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Yeah, that one could have maybe been left out, at least for me. But those are the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, Paul's saying, if you are surrendering your life to the call and to the leading of the Holy Spirit, this is what will happen. These are the things that will be manifest. This is what others will notice in your life. You see, they become a very good measure of spiritual growth. So as you sit here this morning, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you were able to identify at least a couple of those things that maybe came out of your life in this past week? You kind of feeling good about that? Yeah, a couple things. I had some pretty good success with, well, Michelle takes a lot of patience, but I really worked through that, you know. And I did pretty good in some things, but you know what? There were some other things that I didn't do so well in this last week. And I believe that's why it's so important for us to look to this evidence of the Spirit in Galatians now and then to say, you know, there are some things that I really could work out this week. Maybe I could do a little bit better in the area of self-control or kindness or peace. Do you recognize in your life? How about someone you know? Do you recognize maybe a lack of spiritual growth in someone you know? If they're next to you, just kind of point them out for us right now. Let's kind of see. There, thank you. Thank you, all you spouses out there. Appreciate your help. Hey, remember, the process of spiritual growth is not going to look the same for all of us. For some of us, it will look one way. For some others, it may look different. You know, growing up in the church, I pretty much was given an understanding early on in my life what spiritual growth should look like. And that is something like that. Isn't that a great graph? Isn't that like so awesome? We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord here, and all of life is, go ahead and give it a try. Come on, you want to do it. Isn't that great? The guy's got it all together, and you know, we look around at times and we think, wow, I'll bet that's what their spiritual growth looks like. But mine doesn't quite look like that. Mine looks more like the stock market on a bad day. How many of you can relate to that one? Yeah, I sure can. You know, our lives seem to be up and down, and for some of us, we think that we have failed. Maybe we have taken a step forward and three steps back, but I want to remind you today that even in those valleys, even in those dips, God is bringing about growth in our lives. Well, Pastor Moss has been referring to a book by Bob Yakinalli called Messy Spirituality throughout this series, and I'm going to go to that book this morning and read what Yakinalli says about this kind of spiritual growth. He says, usually when we analyze a graph like the second one, we make value judgments. We presume the high spots represent the good or positive moments in our relationship with God, while the low spots represent the bad or the negative moments. But what would happen if we remove the value judgments from our thinking? What would happen if in place of good and bad, in place of positive and negative or high and low, we used words like resting, listening, words like waiting, and then starting, words like returning and savoring for the moment, words like celebrating and dancing, learning, growing. How would our understanding of the spiritual life be altered if we use these other words to describe our growing? He continues, in spite of all of the growth gurus and experts out there, we can't clone, manipulate, or systematize spiritual growth. We can't predict the unpredictable. Maybe waiting is good and not waiting is not so good. Maybe stopping has a higher value than starting. Maybe success is bad and failure is good. Suddenly, the ups and downs of spiritual growth come into better focus. Some of us grow fast, some grow slow, some of us grow both fast and slow. But I'm stuck in a valley. Ever feel that way? I'm stuck in a valley. Why do I have to be stuck in a valley? Well, I want to remind you this morning that it's even in those valleys, even those low points, where we are being shaped, where God is developing our spiritual lives. There can be growth in the valleys. The truth is that it usually is in the valley that the most growth takes place. Would you agree with that? Michelle and I are a couple of folks transplanted here from the Pacific Northwest. And, you know, we spend a lot of time in the mountains and seeing the beauty of all the creation and all God has created in that part of the country. We spend a lot of time up on the tops of mountains, and you know, something we find when we get higher up on the mountain, the further up we get, and even though the view becomes absolutely stunning and beautiful, guess what does change the higher we go? The less growth we see. In fact, there are points, you've probably been there, you've probably been to the Rockies or a mountain range, and the higher up you go, you get above what's called the tree line. In fact, there's a certain point where growth doesn't even take place except for some kind of amoebas or whatever those things are that grow under rocks. There's not a lot of evidence of growth happening, but you know when you come down off the mountain, you know what happens? I know in Oregon, we go up on Mount Hood and it's beautiful up there, but we come down from Mount Hood and all at once the trees start you see them growing again, and then you get to this fertile foothills of Mount Hood where all of the orchards are and all of the fruit trees are growing luscious fruit. And the further down we get into the Columbia Gorge, this beautiful section that goes just a massive gorge, and all of the vineyards that are growing in the gorge, and it's green and lush just like that. Well, I'm reminded that it's not on the peaks of the mountains that we always grow spiritually. It's many times in those valleys that we are shaped for growth spiritually. The greatest king that ever lived was said to be King David. We read about him a lot in the Old Testament. And I want to remind you this morning that most of David's preparation for his kingship, for being the greatest king that ever lived, happened while he was a shepherd in the valleys of his father's fields. Imagine he would go out sometimes, not just for the day, but for overnights and days. And imagine the preparation that might have taken place there. I'm sure he had to learn a lot about critical thinking, how to hunt, how to protect himself. I'm sure there was a lot of improvisation going on. I'm sure there were a lot of decisions that had to be made. I'm sure he had to learn the techniques of survival. All those things that would end up pouring into making him the character of a king that God wanted to shape him to be. Some years back, Kelly Willard wrote a song about that, and Steve Green recorded it. I just connected with that wonderful song called Hidden Valleys. And the chorus of that song went something like this: Hidden valleys produce a life song. Hidden valleys can make the heart strong. Desperation can cause you to sing. Hidden valleys turn shepherds into kings. Think about that. So is getting stuck really all that bad? What we may feel is being stuck could be God holding us in the valley where he wants us to grow in an area of our life. Most Christians consider being stuck as a sign of failure or burnout, or maybe that we've backslidden in our spiritual journey. Maybe we're not working hard enough on our growth. Well, what feels like getting stuck is actually God causing us just to pause and to take time to once again tune in to hear his voice, to look to him and say, God, what do you want to teach me while I'm here in this valley? We often respond to stuckness by deciding that we want to run just to get away from everything, to quit. You know, speaking of wanting to get away, yesterday, I have a new crown on my head this morning. As I have given up a lot of my hair for the sake of better looks, I tend to hit my head a lot. So yesterday I was back on the back 40 kind of clearing out some brush and I stood up, and something I never do is hit my head. Right, Michelle? Never hit my head. I hit my head once again. I came up under this branch and I'm like, ah, and it just hurt. And I was crouching out there and I was trying to look strong for all the neighbors that were obviously looking at me. And I was just like, You know, I had two choices to make that I could think of. One is I could have said, that's it. I'm never doing yard work again. I'm out of here. I'm gone. Might have been a good excuse now that I think about it. Or I had a choice to say, you know what? I'm thinking maybe I'll learn from this one, and next time I'll back out from under the tree before I stand up. You know, it's easy for us just to do that at times. We say, that's just it. I'm in a valley. The going is getting tough. It's not what I expected. I'm out of here. Or I quit. Or I'm going away somewhere. Well, speaking of getting stuck, you may have felt like you've been, anyone here, let me just ask you, would you be willing to raise your hand? I've been stuck at times. Anyone want to say, yeah, I've been stuck at times. I want to let you know that even though you have felt stuck, it can always be worse, all right? You probably haven't really been stuck. I'm just saying. I couldn't help that one. Go ahead. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Unless you've been there, maybe you haven't really, truly been stuck. Well, back to Mike Iaconelli in his book. He says this: getting stuck can be the best thing that could happen to us because it forces us to stop. It halts the momentum of our lives. We have no choice but to notice what's around us, and we end up searching for Jesus. When we're stuck, we're much more likely to pay attention to our hunger for God. We cannot grow first without giving up and letting go. Getting stuck forces us to see the futility of our situation. And I would add to that, it also causes us to once again surrender our control to God. And that means not quitting, not withdrawing, but in fact the contrary. It means pressing into God and saying, God, it's not real comfortable right now. What do you want to teach me? Stuckness prepares us for the jump that may be just ahead. You know, spiritual growth is really a lifetime of decisions. It's not just accepting Christ at this certain point in our lives and it's like that first graph. No, it's decision after decision after decision that shapes who we are as a person and who we are spiritually. Many of you parents, no doubt, have come to a point where you have allowed your child or your student to make a decision for themselves. And it's very possible that at one point or another, your child or student was about to make a decision that you knew was probably not going to be the best decision for them. But you allow them to make that decision anyhow. Why? Because you knew that they would grow even in the process of making the decision. They would come to understand the consequences of bad decisions and the consequences of good decisions. So why have we somehow forgotten that as adults? When it seems like we made a bad decision, we want to just throw in the towel or say, oh, I'm going the wrong direction. Why is it that it seems like at this magical age of 23 or 31, we become mature enough that we no longer need to learn from bad decisions? Let's learn from all of our decisions. When we make a decision that puts us in a place that we didn't expect, just maybe God has us right where He wants us. Hundreds, maybe even thousands of decisions all throughout our lives contribute to genuine spiritual growth. Some move us closer to God, some will move us away for a season, but all of them become a part of God growing in us. Well, I want to go on to this second point that I talked about earlier, and that is, what can derail spiritual growth in our lives? Well, for one, I believe that speeding through life can in a major way, derail our spiritual growth. Any speeders here? Do you want to join me? Would anyone join me? I'm a speeder. Speeding through life, get as much as you can get in a day, all you can live, be all you can be, and it's like the days are way too short. God dropped it. He missed it by about 2 hours or something like that. You know, what keeps many of us from growing spiritually is not necessarily sin, but often it can be speed in our lives. Corrie ten Boom said, if Satan cannot make us bad, he will make us busy. If Satan cannot make us bad, he will make us busy. Satan, the Bible tells us, is a thief. He comes to steal and destroy, and one thing he loves to steal is our time. Time with the things that are important in life, our families, time in God's Word, time with God. Sometimes it doesn't take blatant sin to rob us of what God has for us. Sometimes we just miss it because we fill our lives with worthless things. We fill our lives with busyness. Mike Iaconelli says, we're not rejecting God, we just don't have time for Him. It's not sinning too much that's killing our souls, it's our schedule that seems to be annihilating us. Most of us don't come home at night staggering drunk. No, instead we come home staggering tired, worn out, exhausted, and drained because we live way too fast. And he says, tiredness is equally as debilitating as drunkenness. Burnout is slang for an inner tiredness, a fatigue of our souls. Church, I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ came to forgive us of all of our sins, and that includes the sin of busyness. Jesus came to give us rest. And it seems that it may be appropriate to say that weariness is next to godliness. We often joke about cleanliness next to God. What if weariness could be the next thing closest to godliness? Because it's whenever we are weary that we generally will pause and allow God to speak to us. Let's not forget His promise from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It says, come to me, Jesus says, all you who are labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I love the Amplified Version. It adds, I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. You know, rest can really be the ultimate humiliation for us, because in order to rest, we need to admit that we may not be needed after all. We need to admit that the earth will continue to be tilted on its axis by 23.439 degrees with or without us. And we need to admit that God just may be able to accomplish His purpose around us without our help. Are we moving too fast through life to allow God to grow in us spiritually? Well, another way that I believe spiritual growth can be derailed is through counterfeits. Maybe the problem with spiritual growth, even in our churches today, is not the slowness of growth, but that we often try to rush spiritual growth. We try to counterfeit it or try to make it happen somehow. We tend to get in this mindset of, well, if I maybe just take one more class or one more Bible study or attend one more event that the church is asking me to be a part of, then I'll grow spiritually. Becomes very formulaic, rushing spiritual growth. In fact, I don't know if you're aware of it, but even today, many of our colleges, our Christian colleges, you can actually get an undergrad degree in spiritual formation. You can go to school for 4 years and learn all there is to know about spiritual formation. And it possibly can become a counterfeit if we are not taking time to truly allow Christ being formed in us. We can know about it. We can know about God. We still may not know God. The fact is this, we're being spiritually formed all the time. We're being spiritually formed right now. You're going to be spiritually formed when you leave here and have lunch today. You're going to be spiritually formed the next time you have to make a decision of how to act or react to something that's been said to you or done to you. We're being spiritually formed all the time. The question is, what do we want that formation to look like? Well, what can derail spiritual growth? I believe another one is that of toxic environments. Being in situations that may not be the best for us. We've all been there. A television show that's slightly off color that we really probably shouldn't be watching. Hanging out with folks that we really don't believe contribute to us being strengthened spiritually. Things that we look at in ads, things that we listen to, things that we expose ourselves to. Often we find ourselves rationalizing, and then we minimize, and then we justify those behaviors because we're just not quite ready to let go of them. I'm talking about things that create a gap between where we are and where God really wants us to be, what He intends us to be and where we've decided to hang. What's in that gap? Michelle and I, one of our most favorite couple of vacations have been going to Europe, and we love riding the trains there, the subway. And you know, every time you go in a subway station, if you've been over there, you see these signs everywhere that says, mind the gap. In fact, on the side, the blurry side of the train, it's mind the gap. It's to remind you that there is something dangerous between where you are and where you want to go if you're not careful, and you could easily fall down into that gap. Now, we would never hop on a train moving that fast. But when we would get on trains, when it stopped and the doors opened, we would still need to be very cautious as we step over that gap. Well, a lot of us aren't taking any time to mind the gap or to think about the gap between what we are doing and the way we are living and what Christ truly might be calling us to be and to do. Philippians 4:8 says this out of the Message translation. Paul writes this to the church in Philippi. Summing it up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true and noble, reputable, things that are authentic, compelling, gracious, the best and not the worst, the beautiful and not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. So let's mind the gap when we're looking for those things that could be toxic environments in our lives. And as Paul says, let's fill our minds with things that are best for us, things that are beautiful, things that are to praise. Well, there are two other things that I want to touch on this morning that I believe can derail our spiritual growth. And one of those is the church. I believe the church, if we're not careful, can derail our spiritual growth. You know, teaching, serving as an usher, singing in the choir, playing in the orchestra, teaching or preaching, none of those necessarily equals spiritual growth. They can easily turn into busy things. They can easily turn into doing things, but they do not equal time spent with God. They do not equal time spent in God's Word. So we need to be very careful that even though we may be very involved and spend a lot of hours at the church, we could find ourselves wondering, well, why am I just not growing? Why am I not growing the way everyone else is around me? No matter how much time we spend at church, it's not a substitute for coming to know God. Well, the last thing I want to touch on today before our final point is that I believe being good can be a detriment to our spiritual growth. It's kind of another counterfeit thing in a way. You know, you've seen the family. You've got the perfect family of husband and wife and 2.5 kids or 2 3/4 kids, whatever the number is today. And you know, everything is just seems perfect in their life. Mom knows exactly when to have the minivan at the right ball field to pick up or drop off the kid and get the next kid at school and get them to violin lessons and all those wonderful things. And she stops at the Whole Foods market on the way home with a fresh crop of food for the evening dinner. Dad's been out hunter-gatherer working all day providing for the family. He comes home and takes care of the car if it needs taken care of. He goes out back and he mows the yard. And then he comes in and he says, "Honey, can I help with the dinner tonight? Or could I put a load of laundry in the wash for you? Haven't you met some wonderful people? You know the nice people." But you know what? Sometimes nice can masquerade as spiritually mature. Sometimes when we find ourselves in those situations, we don't realize that there are still people that are longing for a Savior and need desperately for Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit to take over their lives. Sometimes I have found that the hardest people to reach for the cause of Christ are those people that are good people. Because in their minds, why else do they need a Savior? Well, I want to hit our final thing today, and this is the takeaway. So if you chose to nap, this is the time you're supposed to wake up and take this home with you, all right? What are some of those things that can contribute to my spiritual growth? What are some of those things? Well, first of all, I'm going to come back to one I just talked about, the church. I believe the church can contribute in a great way to our spiritual growth. We just have to be careful on what we expect of the church. After all, the church is just a gathering of messy people. If you don't believe me, just look around for a minute. Go ahead. Check it out. There you go. This is the church. All right, we're just a gathering of people. We all got stuff going on. Some of our lives are extremely messy. And you know what? We bring a lot of those flaws right here into this place with us, into relationship. And our flaws actually come out, they're amplified in intimacy. That's just a fact of life. The more we get to know someone, the intimacy in the relationship begins revealing our flaws. You know, really, the great thing about it is dealing with jerks helps us grow. Have you experienced that? How many of you have experienced growth because you had to deal with somebody very difficult in your life? Yeah. How many of you have that person sitting right next to you? There you go. You know, Michelle, come on. You know, dealing with difficult people can help us grow in a huge way. But again, I will say, often we want to run the other direction. When the going gets tough, it's like, I don't need this. I didn't sign up for this. I don't need the church. Well, if you're one of those that maybe think you don't need jerks around you in order to grow, maybe someone else needs you to be their jerk. Think about that, all right? Maybe someone else needs you in their life to help them grow. Maybe you could become that difficult person for them. How many of you know that you are the difficult person for someone else? Bless you, my wife. The church needs all of us. He even put me in Michelle's life, I'm sure, to help her grow spiritually. That she has to put up with some of the things that I will do. But maybe we are the person that God wants to use in someone else's spiritual development. The author of the book of Hebrews, now many think it could be Paul, same guy we've been talking about all morning this morning. Depends on who you talk to. It's under debate by a lot of the greatest scholars of the day. But in Hebrews we read this. He says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." What I consider asking God when the going gets a little more difficult, if He would use that difficult situation to help me grow instead of me trying to run the other way. Well, another contributor to our spiritual growth, I believe, is a small group. It's a place where we can be held accountable. It's a place where we find others that will come to love us even though they begin knowing us in a deeper way. It's a place where we can be prayed for. Now, you might say, "I really don't need a small group." Let me remind you this morning that small groups are very spiritual. In fact, we see of a small group in the New Testament, and that is Jesus and His disciples. James, Peter, John, Andrew, they all found great accountability, significant growth, and encouragement through their small group. And I don't know about you, but best I can tell, Jesus believed that a small group was rather important as well. He spent a lot of time with His small group. Acts 2:42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and breaking of bread together." Well, there's another point that I want to mention of something that I believe can contribute to our spiritual growth, and that is that of influencers. Those that influence our behavior, those that we hang with. And you know, if I've been feeling like I'm treading water in my spiritual journey, maybe it's a good time for me just to pause and take an inventory of who are those people that I've been hanging with? Who are those people that I've been allowing to influence my life, good and bad? Proverbs 12:26 says, "A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads him astray." Psalms 1:1 reminds us, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers." Our choir's memorizing that verse this week. God's word reminds us of how important it is to consider those who influence our lives. You know, going back to the disciples, Judas did pretty well when he was hanging out with Jesus and the disciples. It's actually when he started hanging out with some priests gone bad that things started going sideways for him, right? And then we know the end of the story with Judas. He ended up hanging out in a tree, didn't he? Can make a huge difference on those that we hang with, even though we may not realize that. Well, what contributes to my spiritual growth? I believe telling our story. I believe that it is very important for each and every one of us to tell our story. We all have a story of coming to know the Lord if we are a follower of Christ. And that is what contributes to spiritual growth in our life. The more we tell the story of what we've experienced and the Holy Spirit's power in us, the easier it becomes. Psalm 40, verse 3, I love this verse, says, "He has given me a new song to sing. It's a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and they will be amazed, and they will put their trust in the Lord. Because we have told our story, others will be changed and put their trust in the Lord." We need to tell our story, church. 1 Peter, "But in your hearts honor Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Do it with gentleness and respect." We need to tell our story. And finally, Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power." How do we tell our story? "You will be empowered when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witness as you tell the story." When we tell our story, we never forget it. When we tell others of what we have been saved from, we never forget what we've been saved from. And when we never forget what we've been saved from, it's pretty hard not to desire to turn to God. It's hard not to desire to ask God to fill us with even more of his Holy Spirit. One of the most important things that a new follower of Christ is encouraged to do is tell the story, because the longer we wait to tell the story, the more difficult it becomes. Why? Because the enemy of our souls, Satan, wants to begin to dilute really the impact and the significance of the life change that happened. Oh, maybe my story's not that dynamic. Maybe no one really wants to hear my story. Well, what's another thing that contributes to spiritual growth in our lives? I believe it's God's word, and I know many of you do as well. Nothing has the power to change like God's word. Experiences will change us. Others will change us. Fear will change us. Accidents will change us. Success will change us. Failure will change us. But nothing has the power to change us like God's word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of joints and marrow, soul and spirit. It discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." And then in 2 Timothy we read, "All scripture is breathed out by God." I just love that visual. Scripture is breathed out by God into our lives. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. God so desires to equip us and make us competent as we ingest his word into our lives and into our hearts. Well, when you find yourself maybe thinking or saying, "I wish I could grow just a little more spiritually," take an inventory of how much time you've been spending in God's word. And the last point that I want to make this morning before we leave, I believe that contributing to our spiritual growth is serving and giving. I believe the more we serve, the more we give, the less selfish we become, and we will grow as a result of that. Scripture is filled with verses admonishing us to do that. In Luke 6, we read a verse that's become familiar to many of us. Would you say that with me? "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Each time we go to get coffee, I like to transfer it from the bag. I put the grounds in a container in the closet. You know, you can dump some in there, but I also realize that after it's full, you can always get a little more in. How do you do it? pack it down on the counter, right? Shake it down a little bit. I can get another 42% coffee in that container once I have filled it by just tamping it down. What we're reading here is God doesn't just want to give us back equal blessing. He wants it packed down so we can even experience more than we've ever thought we could experience. He says it will be pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If you find yourself wondering, well, why isn't the answer coming to me? Why are God's blessings being withheld to me? Maybe it would be a good time to remember his promise. In the measure you give, it will be measured back to you. We've got to remember something, folks. That cuts both ways. The more generous we become, the more generous it's measured back to us. The more we hold back, guess what? We handicap God. He promises us in his word. It's like, if you want to hold your money, if you want to hold your time, if you want to hold your talent, your call. But I'm telling you, however you do it, you're going to experience it back. So I encourage you to consider how much you are giving of yourself. Galatians 5, verse 13 and 14 says, "For you were called to freedom, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So we put others before us. Maybe you've heard it said, but I'll say it again this morning. When we give, we break the power of greed in our lives. When we give, we break the power of greed in our lives. Greed can limit us, but giving unlocks God's Spirit to work through us. And serving and giving, it's not just about the church. We're not talking about you need to serve at the church and you need to give more. That's not what this is about. It's about living lives that are constantly looking for ways to serve others. Many of you do that. Many of you do teach a class here at the church, or you might mentor some young adults here or somewhere else. Many of you find time on a Saturday to be able to give of your time to someone who maybe does not feel loved downtown. But that's what we're talking about. I want to challenge you this morning as I close this time. What if we could seek to allow only good things, only things that are pure and lovely and upright and worthy, praiseworthy, to come into our lives to shape our spiritual growth? And what if we could pause also to consider what we are allowing to come out of our lives in the way of giving to others, in the way of serving others, in the way of opening a tight fist on our financial resources and allowing God to use them for his sake? I want to close with this illustration. You know, there's beautiful illustration of a pond. We've got one out here on the grounds of the church. This is not it, by the way. But this is a beautiful pond as I look at that picture. Beautiful colors. In fact, it's so calm and peaceful. And it's even reflects creation. There's a sermon just in that. It reflects the Creator in it, as calm and beautiful as it looks. Blue water. You know, something we really can't see in the picture is at the very far end, just left of center, there's an outlet where the water flows out down in through the valley and will water the fields for crops and other uses. And behind us, there is an inlet of water coming into that pond. So water is constantly moving through the pond. And that's what keeps that pond looking like it does. Many of us look at that and say, wow, I want my life to be that. I want to be bringing things into my mind and my eyes and my ears that can allow me to be fresh and refreshing and maybe even reflect Creator. And I want to be able to pour out to others. I don't feel like I've been there. For some of us this morning, we feel more like this kind of a pond. You know, there's a pond that really doesn't have an outlet to it at all. Water kind of just comes out of the ground and it gathers there, but it just sits. There's no movement. And so the mosquitoes come and the frogs croak and do whatever that frogs do under scum. And our lives become just like that. But do you want your life to be that fresh body of water that others come to and they see something refreshing happening in your life? God will do it. He wants to grow in you spiritually. And it may come in ways that don't necessarily look like spiritual growth. It may be in those valleys. But I encourage you this morning, church, that when you experience those valleys, when you get to the dips, ask God what it is that he wants to show you while you're there. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for this time that we've had to pause to reflect on your word and all that it brings in refreshing our spirits and our souls. God, I pray for each one this morning that has a desire to grow more in Christ-likeness. I pray, God, that your word will be living and active in us, and it will, as you breathe your word into us, Lord, we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, show us those areas that we need to guard a little bit better against. As we leave this place, maybe there are some decisions we need to make maybe alone, maybe with our family, of things that we'll do, places we won't go, things we won't watch, things that we will add to our palette of life. God, show us ways that we can give and serve as well as we continue to grow in your likeness, even though it may look unspiritual at times. Thank you for the hope that comes of us growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening.